Good morning. Glad to see everybody back in here. It's definitely different, once again, to change it up and get people in the auditorium with you. Last few classes that I've done, we've had an empty auditorium, and I was telling Johnny, I was still teaching to everybody in here. I was teaching to this side and that side and realized I was teaching to empty pews. It's a little awkward. But I am glad to have everybody back in here with us today, maybe get some comments and stuff that we were hoping to get out of the last few classes. Before we get started today, I've asked Travis to go ahead and open with a word of prayer.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we are blessed to be here today. We're blessed to have the opportunity to gather as a congregation to worship you today. We pray that our hearts and minds are set to do that. And before we enter into our time of worship, we're blessed to have this opportunity to study your word. And we appreciate the efforts that Joey has put forth in preparing himself. We look forward to what he has to tell us today. And we pray that we approach this study with open hearts and minds, looking to see what your word has to teach us about Cornelius. We pray as we study these individuals, we will remember that they are not that dissimilar from us. They lived in different times and had different surroundings, but their lives were just like ours. They struggled with the same things we struggle with and learned about you in a very similar way as we learned about you. Father, we pray that we continue our growth toward you. We pray that we take our walk seriously, that we try very hard to mold our hearts and minds to be like yours. And we pray that we let our light shine to a world that desperately needs it. When we look out upon us and among us and see those who are lost and in sin, we pray that we see them with compassion and love, the same way that you saw us, with mercy in our hearts, and we share the hope of salvation that you've given to us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us first, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so today we're going to be talking about Cornelius. And studying him, I realized maybe we should have named this one the conversion of Cornelius, because there's so much more that goes into it than just Cornelius himself. So we're not going to be just studying him as much as the whole scenario of his conversion. Before we get into Cornelius today, I wanted to go back to the end of Gerald's class on Wednesday night. He posed a question for us when he said, What did it mean for Mary, basically, when it said that she was the one, you know, the one that God had chosen for this? And we had a lot of great answers. Basically, it all comes down to their heart. And as we looked at all the characters that we've seen so far, you know, one of the things we've noticed with all of them is that it comes down to what kind of heart do they have? What kind of heart do they have, and what does that mean for us? What is the purpose for us today is what our theme is this year. So what is our heart like? How is God going to be able to use us? So I started looking up some of these verses when I was thinking about that and realized how it was talking about. You know, these verses reminded me of each character that we've talked about. In Proverbs 21:2, it says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." Now, when I read that one, the first thing I thought of was this was could be used when we was talking about Simon the Sorcerer. It's not always a good thing when we read these and it says God knows about your heart, right? Not everybody's heart's in the right spot. As Mike called him the other night in his lesson, he said Simon was a fraud. He was a believer. We know that. The scriptures told us that he was a believer. But his heart wasn't right. In the end, he showed that whenever they said, "Repent of these things so that you may not perish." And he asked them, will y'all do it for me? You know, his heart wasn't right. His understanding wasn't there. And then you go to First Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." First thing that came to mind was Timothy. You know, we studied how Timothy's heart was in the right place, and he was always looking to God and to do what was right. He was one of the most compassionate people, and, you know, Paul said, "There's nobody else I can trust with your concerns other than him." You know, he had all kinds of compassion for people. But then he also told him, you know, don't let people look down on you because of your age. So as we see, you know, God looks at the inward. He looks at the inward part of us, the heart, and not the outward stature. And Jeremiah 17:10 says, "The Lord search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." We've seen that apparent, you know, with our studies on Stephen and with Philip, and especially with Paul, with all the stuff that he did when he talked to Timothy, and you know how he had considered him a son in the gospel. You know, we see that these fruits of their deeds, doing what was right. And in Romans 8:27, it says, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And combining that with Acts 15:8, says, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us." And that's what we're going to be looking at today when we start talking about Cornelius and the significance of his conversion. And I found this picture when I was looking for it. Sometimes the pictures you find just don't really go along with what the Bible really says. But I thought this one did. It shows Cornelius in his uniform. He was a man that was in charge of a battalion, and we'll get into that, what that means, what his rank was. But we see his armor on. In the background, you can't really see it in this picture, but there's a book that's open. I don't know that they really had a book at that time for him to be studying, but it shows that he would have been studying. We know that he was one that was always in prayer. He knew of God. And then he's kneeling down, got his head bowed, showing reverence for God, and maybe even just a little fear for the angel that had showed up there to talk to him. So when we get into Cornelius, let's look at him just a little bit and why this was so significant, why we're still studying it today. All right, the story of Cornelius is a very special one because it's the account of the very first conversion of the Gentiles. Now, there's some that will tell you that there had to have been other Gentiles converted in this time period. There might have been up to 8 years in between the day of Pentecost and where we're at now. There's a significant amount of time going by there before we get to this. But this is the first recorded one that we have. And some of those conversions that they may consider might have just been the conversions of those that had already been converted to Judaism, who had already been through the process of circumcision. So therefore, they weren't full-fledged Gentiles, to whereas we know with Cornelius, that was the case. All right, he was a Gentile. And we'll get into what that means for us here in a minute. But going backwards just a little bit, let's look at the history of why this was so significant, not only to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews. You see, the Israelites had conquered the land that God gave them in fulfillment to his promise to Abraham about 1,400 years before the time that Jesus came into this world. So they had this promised land that they had, and then here comes this Messiah. All right, what was they waiting for? They all had the thoughts about Jesus being the Messiah, the one that was going to redeem them and give them the land back, because for 720 years of that time frame, they occupied the land. But right after that, you have about 7.5 centuries, about 750 years there, where it was occupied by Gentile nations. First, it was the Assyrians, and then the Persians and the Babylonians. And eventually, in 63 BC, around that time frame, you have Rome conquered the area that Jerusalem's in. And see, the Jews, as we know, had held out hope that the Messiah would deliver them from all these foreign kings. They had been under the rule of all these So they had been under the rule of these kings and judges for about 700. What's going on with it? We'll see if we can keep it going here for a little bit. I just have to hold this up here, I guess. Try this left-handed, see if I can work a remote left-handed here. But we see that the Holy Spirit descended on the Jews, and it served as an indisputable sign that Jesus had come not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. So the story of this conversion is bigger than just Cornelius and his household. It was so big, such a big conversion, such a big deal, that Luke wrote chapters 10 and most of chapters 11 on this. 66 verses that he devoted to this, more than he had devoted to any other conversion in the Bible. Once again, this is a bigger deal than just Cornelius being baptized. You know, we can't just reduce it down to that. I think we got it fixed now. What we know about Cornelius is that he was a centurion. And what that means is that he was, if you break that down, he's over about 100 men, hence the name century for centurion. Get that to work.
Maybe we can stay hot now. There we go. The thing about a centurion that we wanted to have was somebody that was not overbold. Somebody that was not reckless, but as much as they were just a good leader. You didn't want somebody that was just willingly going out, being on the offensive, looking for an attack, looking to always start a fight. For this type of person, you wanted somebody that was kind of cool, calm, and collective, able to take orders and do what they were told. This reminded me back when I was in the Air Force, you kind of broke it down from, all right, I was assigned to the Air Combat Command, and it goes down to the base level, to the 509th Bomb Wing, down to the 325th Bomb Squadron, and then the flight that I was assigned to. My flight chief would have been the command sergeant major of that section. That's kind of where you see him being here. He would have been a guy that would have been down the command or chain of command enough to where he would have had people underneath him in charge of people, but then he would have been somebody that was not going to be given the orders as far as going into battle. He was just in control of that one battalion. It was called the Italian Battalion, I think is what it says in the scripture. So he was one that was in charge of a small group of men, roughly about 100 men. Now, the thing that I want you to realize from his influence on his men, whenever he sends those three men to go talk to Peter, it even says that they are believers. So in his position that he was in, not only was he leading them in military, but it also gives kind of a hint that maybe he was also leading them spiritually. We'll talk about that a little later also. Now, one thing I found interesting about this, it described a centurion as being one that would be able, when overwhelmed and hard-pressed, to stand fast and die at their post. Who does that remind you of? Somebody we may have studied already. Johnny? I caught him off guard. Stephen. Whenever Stephen was hard-pressed, did he run? Did he hide? Did he get offensive about anything? No, he stood fast. He continued to preach the gospel, knowing what was about to happen to him. That's the kind of person we see here with Cornelius. We saw somebody that was going to be able to take charge when the time needed to be and take care of things. We'll get into that a little bit more as we go along. One thing we see about him is that it calls him a God-fearer. What a God-fearer would have been, that would have been a name that the Jews would have given to Gentiles that had attached themselves to the Jewish faith, but yet not had not completely bought into the whole thing. They had not bought into circumcision. They were not following they were not under the law of Moses, but they had kind of grown tired or weary of following all of the different gods that the Gentiles would have been involved with, the immoralities that they would have been dealing with, and attached themselves to the Jewish faith because they believed in what God had done for them, for the Jews. The Jews would have accepted them, but they would not have been anything more to them than just God-fearers and still Gentiles. They were ones that had stopped short of fully becoming Jews and living that lifestyle. What we see with Cornelius, it says that he prayed to God always. Now, when we think about that, you know, we're supposed to be giving ourselves continually to prayer. We're supposed to be doing these things today as Christians, right? So we see that he obviously had a real relationship with God. It said that God heard his prayers. He had seen his generosity. He sent the angel to him to tell him these things to do, and it said, you know, God has recognized what you've done. He's watched what you've done. He sees that. My question for that is for us right now, and I'm opening this up for a little bit of discussion maybe. What kind of dedication does it take for a man to be this committed to God that he has no covenant with? What kind of covenant do we have with God? What kind of promise do we have from God? I mean, this is a man that, let's be honest, he's not part of the old covenant. He's not a part of the new covenant. He has no promise whatsoever from God. He is a Gentile that is just worshiping a God that he honestly does not even know.
Okay, under Moses' law, when they had something to go by, did they not? And if they had something to go by, it's already was told what was going to take place during that time when they left and Pharaoh gave them free rein. All right. Did they lose their faith and trust in God, or some, whatever. You know what I'm saying?
In this scenario, we're talking about the Gentiles, so they would not have been underneath that.
Part of the Gentiles with the Jews, and they lost.
Now, with this one, we're talking about Cornelius. He was from Italy, so he would not have been with that. Or he was a Roman, okay, a Greek. So he wasn't part of any of that was there with Moses or any of the Jews or Israelites. He was actually...
The reason they had so much trouble in believing that God's right there, why would they, like Cornelius? Now, he had evidently had it all. But is it just because they're dummies and they can't accept it?
Now, and going back to where Cornelius is, Cornelius didn't have the law. Okay, he wasn't part of that. He wasn't part of the patriarch age. He wasn't part of the Mosaic age of law. He would have been a Gentile from Italy, and then therefore he would have been part of the Roman beliefs. There wasn't anything for him to have known from that. He was basically just kind of an outsider that had picked up on what the Jews were doing, basically.
Cornelius seemed to have more faith without having the benefit of the law than the Jews did. I think maybe that's what John's kind of talking about there.
That's the point that I'm getting at with this question is, what kind of dedication does it take for a man that doesn't know anything about the law, doesn't have a covenant with this God, to have this type of conviction, this type of commitment? Study the Word. That's something we need to do. What about us? We have the Word. We have the Word. We have a covenant. Do we have this type of conviction, this type of commitment? Got Johnny down here. I mean, we see a man that just, he's worshiping a God that he doesn't truly even know yet. You know, Paul talked about it when he was on trial and he said, I see this, you know, you guys are talking, you have all these gods that you worship, and then you've got this one of the unknown God. That's the one I'm going to teach you. That's the one that Cornelius was worshiping.
There's a whole lot into what John just asked. In that day and time, Cornelius had to see what the things that Jesus had done and the things that these apostles had done, and I feel like he wanted a part of it. That's the same way today. We hopefully, as the way we live as Christians, and the things that we do, those that know nothing about Scripture will want a part of it. And with what Travis and Mike are getting started, go out and reach and teach people, that's a responsibility we have, just like what Peter done here in teaching Cornelius. It's having your heart right, then or now.
Yes, and that's where we need to see is that he wanted to be a part of something that he didn't even know, all right? And God, from that, opened the door not only for him but for Peter. Now, what I want to show you talk about on the end of that is that God had created that opportunity for Cornelius. Let's be honest, he had free will. He could have said, no, I'm not sending my men to go find this guy Peter down by the shore. I'm not going to do that, or I'll get to that later. We see a God that was so involved in his search for God that he trusted this angel that came to him, and he sent his men to go get that guy to bring him back because he wanted to know. And I'm going to tell you, those people are out there today. There are Corneliuses everywhere today. And what Johnny just alluded to, what Travis is doing, what Mike's doing with this personal evangelism, that's where we are. We are the ones that are going to go and take that message to them. All right. They want to know. There are those out there that have the complete sincerity, just like Cornelius did, but what was the shape that Cornelius was in? Was he very sincere about his faith? I mean, we see that. He was one that was so sincere that he prayed continuously to a God that he had no promise from, to a God that he didn't even know. This was a guy that was so committed to it, he was doing things that I'm afraid some of us might not even be able to say we're doing today. With a God that we have a relationship with. Where is your relationship at? That's the question we need to ask from this. But let's look at the other side of it. What about Peter? We see that Peter had a vision, and we turn to Acts chapter 10, verses 13 and 15. It says, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. This is right after he's had the vision of the sheet coming down, and it's full of the animals. And Peter says, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. Now, this happened three more times. Do we think Peter's been through this scenario before? You think maybe that's weighing on him a little bit? Hey, I've been through this before where I didn't do what I was supposed to do, and Jesus came to me and said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend to my sheep, my flock. And here we are again. Peter's having a vision, once again, letting him know, look, I've got a mission for you to do. Kill and eat. He says, no. No, he's not going to. Why would he do that? Well, as far as we know with Peter, so right here, this man is so convicted in his beliefs. He is a very rigid in his beliefs on the Jewish law so far. He still has it completely converted in his mind that he's still holding on to those things. He hadn't fully understood God's plan at this point. He said, no, Lord, not for me. And a voice came to him again and said, do not call anything common or unclean that God has cleansed. Once again, he had been a faithful Jew up until this point. I mean, and their beliefs, what God was trying to get him to unlearn was the fact that the Gentiles were worthy. And that's what we're going to start looking at here for the next few minutes. Moses had even forbade these people from even entering the households of the Jews, crossing the doorstep of their homes, or even allowing them to come into your homes. There were some that even say from tradition that the Jews believed that we shouldn't even send help to a Gentile woman when she's in labor, because if something happens, that's less Gentiles. That they were that rigid in their beliefs that the Gentiles were not worthy, that they were the chosen ones. So Peter had a lot to unlearn in a short amount of time. So you can see why, whenever that vision is there, he is still convicted, and I'm going to do what's right. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm not going to eat anything that's unclean. I'm not going to touch anything that's unclean. But let's look at the scenario of where Peter was at. It tells us that he was staying with a tanner. Now, some Jewish traditions would tell you that tanner was completely unclean. He'd be forever unclean because he was always in contact with dead animals and dead things. So Peter was staying with him at his house down by the shore. So maybe he had kind of gotten a little bit lax in that belief. Maybe he'd started a little bit getting on the right track. And God said, you still don't get it. So he sends him the vision. And so now Peter has to learn from that. And it takes him, as we'll see, it'll take him still a few more minutes to get this right. In Acts chapter 19, or I'm sorry, Acts chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. It says, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason that you are coming? And it goes on, and he invites them into his house. So there we see that he invites them into his house. He has hospitality for them, so he's maybe understanding a little bit of what's going on. And then it tells us, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Can you imagine what's going through his mind at this point? He says he's thinking about the vision. What does this mean? And he went up in the middle of the day. It wasn't like he was up there at nighttime and he just fell asleep and had a good dream. This is the middle of the day. He goes up and he's looking out onto the sea, and it said maybe, you know, he sees the sailboats out there, or the fishing boats with the sails, and that was, you know, kind of what started the vision. And then from that, the sheet was actually, you know, something like one of the sails coming down. And what does that mean to him? You can understand how confused he might have been at this point. From there, he goes with the men without hesitation. He goes with them because the angel tells him, says, look, go with them. I've sent them to you. Go with them. And so when he shows up, Cornelius shows how immature he is in the faith at this point. We see a man that is completely convicted in what he wants to know. He wants to learn. He's sent for them like he was told. But then as soon as a man walks in the door, he falls down to worship him. Now, I'm sure that he might have known Peter by this time, or at least some of the disciples. He had attached himself to the Jewish belief of God, so therefore he might have known some of these disciples. He might have known about what was going on and what was being taught. So Maybe Cornelius was a little bit off in his understanding of who Peter was when he came in, but at least he knew that he was sent by God. Now, one of the things that I found interesting was that Cornelius didn't take in consideration that that he had had a vision and that saved him. He didn't think, well, you know, I can find this out on my own. He sent for God's messenger to come to him and talk to him, to teach him the word. And so when Peter arrives, maybe that's where his mind was going wrong with this, that he was thinking that Peter was something that he needed to worship.
What I always found interesting on this account is Peter had been staying with Simon the tanner before he came to Cornelius, right? And a tanner, socially speaking, is about the lowest on the Jewish acceptability scale. I mean, tanning is bloody, it's flies are everywhere, it's nasty in that sense. And yet Peter's staying with him, and then we see this vision from God saying, what I've cleaned, don't call unclean. And so I always thought that was interesting. We see him coming from this extreme, going to the next, and acceptability.
Yeah. So, you know, there was still a big hurdle to get over, even though his heart had already kind of been softened a little bit. Like you said, he was staying with the tanner. We see that. The tanner, like I said, would have been considered maybe unclean by some. He was, you know, definitely not the highest on the scale of people that you wanted to see. But yet he still had that hurdle to get over to understand what God's plan was. And Peter explains to him, he says, stand up, I am too a man. You know, I'm nobody to be worshipped. I'm here, I was sent to you. He explains to him that it's unlawful for him to associate with them, but he's been shown that he's not supposed to call any person unclean or common. So he got the message, but I don't think he still understood it. I don't think he still fully understood what was going to happen until we get into the conversion of it. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 35 says, then Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So we see that he wants to understand what God's saying. He wants to know. And today, do we do that? Do we show partiality to certain people and not others? Do we judge people worthy of the gospel before we go and talk to them? You know, do we automatically say, I would talk to my friend John, but he's not really got the heart of a Christian. How do we know that? How do we know what their heart is? Peter could have easily said, look, God wants me to go talk to them, but they're not the right ones. I know they're not. They're Gentiles. I'm not going to go speak to them. We should not show partiality to people for or against, because we don't know their heart the way God does. We need to do what God calls us to do, and that's exactly what we see Peter doing. Even though he didn't fully understand what God wanted him to do here, he still did what God had instructed him to do without question. That's when we see the Holy Spirit descend upon him. So the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now this is kind of where people get off track with this conversion. Was Cornelius and his household saved at this point? Peter speaking, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Were they saved? No. So what was the point of this, Matt?
To make an example, give them a sign to reinforce that God had accepted them.
Exactly. When we see the Holy Spirit fall upon them and they speak in tongues, they were not saved. We know that from the scripture. We can read and see that, and we'll see that as we go along with this. They were not saved. Now, in studying for this, I ran across a lot of commentaries that said, you know, at this point, it shows that salvation can be given to anyone, blah, blah, blah. Look, that's not the point of what happened here. They were not saved at this point. What this was done for, the reasoning for the baptism of the Holy Spirit here, as they say, if we read in that next line there, let's go down. Let me find my verse here. It says, and the believers, verse 45 says, and the believers from the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out onto even the Gentiles. So the point wasn't that they were saved here. That's not what this was for. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, that's when, as they say, the aha moment, the I got it moment, that's when it became evident to the Jews, the party of the circumcised that was with him. And even later, whenever Peter goes in chapter 11 and tells what had happened, that is the moment when everybody understood this is bigger than just us. Jesus had come to die on the cross for Jews and Gentiles. Going and preaching the word throughout the world had been something that he told us to do for Gentiles, not just the Jews. Everyone has access to salvation now through Jesus' death. This was what gave them in their mind, the authorization to teach to the Gentiles. This is what gave them solidified for them the belief that, look, they are also entitled to the same thing that we are. We're not the chosen ones anymore because we're Jews. Our heritage, our lineage, none of that stuff matters anymore. It's our relationship with God. It's the blood of Christ that gives us salvation now. And it's for everyone. For everyone. And we know that they're not saved from this because what's the next thing he says? Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now some will say, well, that was just so that it could have a representation of their salvation. No, that's not shown anywhere else in the Scripture, so why would it be the truth here? This is not a sign, an outward sign of an inward faith. You know, we hear that sometimes. That's not what this was. We don't see that anywhere else in the Scriptures, so why would it be right here? The baptism was when their salvation was done. And we can go back to John chapter 3. If you really need to understand it some more, you don't understand what it's talking about there, let's go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 starts out and he says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can one be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered to him and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, he must be born again.'" Then he goes on and talks some more there. But Jesus tells him, unless he is born of the Spirit and of the water, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If they had just received the Holy Spirit, and that was the end of the story, they were saved at that time, then what was the purpose of baptizing them? Jesus specifically tells us here in John chapter 3, unless you have both, you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. Jason Travis over here. So as we see, you know, we can't separate the two. I think that's what a lot of people like to do. They like to separate it, and they like to make it out of convenience. They don't want to include baptism into the salvation, but that's what it shows us here. And Travis?
I think you're right that, you know, the point of the Holy Spirit being poured out on Cornelius and his household here was as a sign to the Jews. Just a few chapters earlier in Acts 2, you know, Peter had made the point that what you're seeing, all these men speaking in tongues and everything, is what you heard in the prophet Joel. When we look back at Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, and it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." On all flesh. Not on Jewish flesh. On all flesh. And I think at Pentecost, when they saw that, most of the people there probably thought, oh, this is what Joel was talking about. And what God is revealing is like, no, this is part of it. But what you see in Cornelius and his household, that language that the Spirit was poured out upon them, I think is very purposeful to demonstrate this is the second part. This is the mystery of the gospel that is just now starting to be revealed to all these Jewish believers.
Exactly. This is what I've missed the last couple of classes, the interaction in here. Brian?
And along with Travis's point, I mean, all the way back to Abraham, this was kind of the plan, and there's been times when God has made it perfectly clear that this is his plan. When Solomon dedicated the temple in Acts chapter 8, it says, "As for the foreigner who does not accept your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when they come and pray towards the temple. then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do what the foreigner asks of you, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as you do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name." I mean, Solomon's saying to the whole congregation of Israel that this is God's plan, that a foreigner can come to know God and will come to know God, that the whole world will come to know God.
And you're right. And you go back to the Old Testament, there's all kinds of prophecy about how this is going to happen. And now it's happening, and they were still reluctant to follow through with it. They still didn't fully understand it. Got Todd down here, Jason. But was, you know, from what we see in this, baptism was never optional. It's never optional. Even though they received the Holy Spirit, that was assigned to all, but most importantly to the Jews. But the baptism was what finished off the salvation.
Well, I mean, this was a problem for Peter, because we'll find that later on in Galatians, because if you remember in the second chapter, Paul confronts him to his face, okay? Because when nobody else was around but the Jews, he didn't have any problem eating with them, okay? But when the Jews came around, then he held himself back. He went with these men to Cornelius' house, but when he got there in verse 28, I don't think he's still 100% convinced, because he says, "You know that it's unlawful for me to keep company," okay? And like has been discussed, the reason that the Holy Ghost was poured out on these people was for him and the rest of them there. But this very well may be the reason that Peter was sent to Cornelius, because this may be a weak spot for Peter, as we find out a little later, that him and Paul had a problem with it, and he confronts him to his face with it.
Yeah. And this was, you know, 100%, this was what had to happen in order for the Gentiles to be let in, to get their entrance into the faith, I guess you'd say. And Peter asked a question. He said, "Who was I that I could withstand God? Who was I that I could withstand God?" That question I have to ask myself all the time. Who am I that I can withstand God whenever he gives me the opportunity to do what's right? When I refuse to do something, if it's to teach a class, if it's to show up to help out at a widow's thing or whatever it may be, who am I to refuse that opportunity that God has given me? Whenever Travis is putting together these meetups, who am I to refuse the opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel? I mean, that's a powerful statement. I think sometimes we like to read everything in a monotone type stat where we're like, who am I to withstand God? I don't believe that's how this is said and how it's meant. Let's read it how God would have meant it for us to understand it. Who am I to withstand God? Read it with some power in your belief and your thoughts and your conviction. Who am I to withstand God? Think about that the next time you're reading the Bible. Read the Bible how it's written and understand that there is power in these words. It's not just merely some novel that we're reading through or some story time. We call it the characters of the New Testament, but let's understand these characters were just like you and I. They walk the earth just like you and I. They're not superhumans. They're not superheroes. If they were sitting here today, they'd look just like us. And Peter says, "Who am I to withstand God?" Now, I've got a few minutes to wrap this up here. Some things I wanted us to consider with Cornelius. One of the things that we see is that Cornelius had already went away from the multiple gods that he had worshipped before as a Gentile, and had already understood. He was a monotheist at this point. He was understanding that there is one God. And we get that when he says, as a ruler of Gentiles, described the notion that of gods, you know, the saints, the Romans had always had multiple gods. He says, we are all here. The second thing I want to look at on this, he says, we are all here in the sight of God. Cornelius understood something that when we talked about this earlier with one of our other classes, where, you know, the Jews had tried to corner God into the temple, and that was it. He was talking about with Stephen. You know, they accused him of speaking blasphemy against the temple. You know, they tried to put God in a place. Cornelius understood right now, before he even learned about God, he understood that God was everywhere. We are all here in the sight of God to hear the things that he has commanded you to teach us. Think about the how large of a scale of understanding he had before he even knew anything about it. In his house, he knew God had sent a messenger to teach him things that he had commanded him to teach. He understood that God is going to give us commandments to live by and understood that this man coming to talk to him had those commandments and was going to teach him. He understood that that could be done at anywhere. We look back at the Hebrews, some of theirs, you know, with Jonah was commanded to go and teach, and he said, no, I'm not going to go teach, and he tried to hide. We saw what happened with that. We saw it with Jacob whenever he stole the birthright from Esau. He's going to go and run and hide, and surely God won't be here, and he finds out that God is surely there with him. God was everywhere, and not even the Jews understood that at that point. Cornelius did. He understood we're all here in the sight of God to hear these things. As y'all can see, my slide I built yesterday didn't save, so having to go back a little bit through my notes. He understood the sovereignty of God, the Almighty God. He understood that what was going to be told to him by Peter was commanded. All right, this wasn't something that he just was going off the fly with. It wasn't some man's just belief on this. This was what God had commanded him to do. He recognized that he could not be selective in what God had told him to do. When we look at this, you know, he's talking about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on these. What we see today in a lot of denominations and around the religious world is people like to be selective in what they're going to believe and where they're going to stop at. They're going to put the punctuation in there at a certain point in the commandments and say, all right, well, this is where we're going to stop. We're not going to go any further with it. You know, whenever the Holy Spirit was poured out on them and they started speaking in tongues, well, we're not going to go any further and see that they had to be baptized. We see with Cornelius, he says, all that was commanded, all these things that he'd been commanded to teach us. He knew that he had conceded authority to Peter to teach him of these things. That's something we need to know today. Now, when we talked in one of our other classes, I led off the class talking about the type of person that God used to spread this message. We saw humility, humbleness. A lot of it was just guys that were, you know, I guess we could, for lack of a better way of putting it, you know, nobodies in the world. That's kind of different when we see this with Cornelius. Cornelius was somebody that held a position of power. So why did God use him? I got to think about it. You know, why did God use a man of this stature, this prominence in the Roman army to be the first Gentile that was converted? Maybe it was because of his position. His character was being demonstrated already. That's a great way of putting it. God used him because he knew his heart. Like we started off the class, he knew his heart. His heart was right. Once again, he was worshiping a God that he didn't even know, had no promise from, but yet he had an influence on those below him. He had an influence that it was not about him, all right? We see that he was in his position, like I said, he was not one that would have been on the offensive all the time, but been one that would have taken orders from his profession, would have led us to believe that he was one that could take orders and carry out a mission. Do you think that God would have seen that as something important at this time? To take a Gentile, convert him, somebody in his position that can have a greater impact overall? Kind of going back to the Ethiopian eunuch. When he took that message back to Ethiopia, that is considered to be where the Christianity spread in that area. It's from that one person, somebody that had influence. So it kind of got me thinking, what is our area of influence? What can we use our ability for? Maybe when you go to work, maybe just some of your friends that are, you know, not Christians. What is our area of influence, and how can we influence them? Because God has a purpose for you in their life. Not just in your life, but he has a purpose for you in their life. And then the last thing, you know, he says that all these things are, basically what Cornelius is doing is understanding the authors that what Peter is telling him is authorized by the Savior himself. Have we given ourselves over to the understanding that we're going to listen to what all is commanded to us, not just part of it, and we're going to be convicted by that and use those things the way we should? That is all that I've got for today, and it's a good thing because there's the bell. Any other questions or anything before we move on? Wednesday night, I think Gerald's going to be teaching. And I'm sorry, I don't know who he's teaching on. We'll have to get that and maybe send it out to you guys on an email. Thank y'all.